Well, good morning. And a very warm welcome in the name of our good Lord Jesus. Lovely to see you all here today. And it's lovely that we're going to be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper together a little later. Well, it's a significant day in the church calendar traditionally because it's the day when much of the church celebrate Pentecost. And whether that is on the correct date on God's calendar or not is a different matter, and I won't get into that now. But it is a significant moment. Now, the children have been looking at Moses over the last few weeks, and Moses came down with the law, and he found all the people of Israel doing things they shouldn't be doing, worshipping an idol. This happened on God's true Pentecost. And Moses shattered the tablets, and 3,000 people died as a consequence of Israel's sin that day on the first true Pentecost. And on the Pentecost that we remember within the church, when the Holy Spirit came down, you remember 3,000 people were saved. And so you see something about God here in the way that on his appointed times, he fulfills things, and there's a certain balance to it as well. And it's a wonderful reminder for us as a church that judgment comes through God's law. We all fall short of where God wants us to be. But through Jesus, and then through the gift of the Holy Spirit, there's the law of grace. One brings death and judgment. The other brings mercy and salvation, and we thank God for that today. So let's open our service, shall we, with a prayer and thank God for the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit that blesses us today. Let us pray. Our loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a righteous God, a God who knows what is right and does what is right, and won't vary from that. We thank you, though, that you are also a loving God who knows that we fall short. And although we sometimes don't measure up to that law in so many different ways, you still save through Jesus Christ, through your Holy Spirit guiding our lives. We are able to make our way back to you. And so we thank you, Lord, and we come before you today counting ourselves as your children. We dedicate this time to you, and we lift your name in high honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right, well, we're going to lift our voices in praise to the Lord now, and we're going to sing this one, which I think we've sung a couple of times, and it's going to be with the words up on the screen, "Who Paints the Skies?"
Who paints the skies into glorious day? Only the splendor of Jesus. Who breathes his life into fists of clay? Only the splendor of Jesus. Who shapes the valleys and brings the rain? Only the splendor of Jesus. Who makes the desert to live again? Every nation, teach every nation his marvelous ways. Each generation shall sing his praise. He is wonderful, he is glorious, clothed in righteousness, full of tenderness. Come and worship him, he's the Prince of Life. He will cleanse our hearts in his river of fire. Yeah, come on. the cry of the barren one. Only the mercy of Jesus, who breaks the curse of the heart of stone. Only the mercy of Jesus, who storms the prison and sets men free. Yes, only the mercy of Jesus, purchasing souls for eternity. Only the mercy of Jesus. Teach every nation His marvelous way. Each generation shall sing. In righteousness, full of tenderness, come and worship Him. He's the Prince of Life. He will cleanse our hearts in His river of life. Yeah, come on.
Lovely. Well, we also have something else significant going on this week, don't we, towards the end of this week. You can't have escaped it. It's the Queen's Jubilee. And I wouldn't really count myself as a royalist in particular, but the Queen does inspire me, particularly the Queen's faith. And I love listening to her Christmas messages. You know, it's the one bit on national TV where you actually hear the gospel usually. You can even go around some of the other places where they've got carols and stuff like that, but you've actually got somebody in the Queen's speech, the monarch, the head of our country, who talks about how her faith affects her. And we're very fortunate to have her as the defender of the faith in this country. And so let's have a quick look at this video and be reminded as to why we're so fortunate to have a Queen who has a faith like she has.
Two things stand out about the Queen: her constant sense of duty and her devotion to God. The Queen's faith was evident from an early age. At the beginning of World War II, 13-year-old Elizabeth handed her father, King George VI, a Christian poem which she later quoted in a public speech. On her 21st birthday, she dedicated her life to her people and asked for prayer.
God help me to make good my vow.
In 1953, over 38 million people tuned in for the coronation. Here the Queen publicly promised to maintain the laws of God and the true profession of the gospel. After the birth of her first grandchild, Peter Phillips, the Queen shared her hope that her family would follow Jesus, saying, "I would like nothing more than that my grandchildren should hold dear His ideals." In 2002, Her Majesty chose to boldly speak out about her faith, saying, "I know just how much I rely on my faith to guide me through the good times and the bad." The Queen's annual broadcast has become a much anticipated part of the Christmas Day traditions for families across the nation. In recent years, it's been a platform she's used to openly share her faith. 8.3 million of you tuned in 2012 and saw the Queen talk about God, who sent His Son to serve, not to be served, and in doing so, restored love and service to the center of our lives in the person of Jesus Christ. And in her 2014 Christmas broadcast, she shared the gospel with the nation, saying, "For me, the life of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, whose birth we celebrate today, is an inspiration and an anchor in my life. A role model of reconciliation and forgiveness, He stretched out His hands in love, acceptance, and healing." And to that we say, Amen.
You know, you only have to open your Bibles and see the kings that Israel had to see how much it matters that you have a monarch that has faith and how much difference that can make. And so, you know, she's quite elderly now, isn't she? She's not been able to go to all the things even over this this Jubilee weekend. But we're so grateful to have her, and we're so fortunate to have her. In a moment, we're going to sing the national anthem to thank God for her, which is number 712 in your Baptist Praise and Worship hymn books. And I really love this version of the national anthem for the second and third verses, where it says, "Lord, be our nation's light." It points from monarch to God, and it asks that we are given faithfulness and godliness, and that God will save our land. So let's stand and give thanks as we sing the national anthem, number 712. Lovely. Do take a seat. See, it's a national anthem, not just for our country, is it? The way it ends there. Beautiful. Well, I know the children are going to be going out shortly, so we'll lift them in prayer, and then we'll sing together again. So let us pray. Our loving Lord and Heavenly Father, you are so good to us. We thank you for the Queen, for the service that she has committed to you, first and foremost, and to our nation. We thank you that she is a model of faithfulness for us to follow. May she live long and continue to do that, Lord, and continue to inspire us and continue to point to you. And as the children go out to Sunday school in just a moment, may we continue to point them also to you. You are their Lord. You are all sufficient, all they need. So may they rely on you this day and evermore. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We continue giving thanks to God now. The words will be on the screen, or you can follow in the hymn book to number 128. Now thank we all our God. 128.
Amen.
Do take a seat. If you keep your hymn book in hand, though, we're going to turn to our psalm reading now, which is number 693. Yep, number 693. And when you arrive there, you'll see that we're looking at Psalm 108 today. I'll read the words in the light type if you'll read the words written in bold to Psalm number 108. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make music with all my soul. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. Give us aid against the enemy, for the help of man is worthless. Amen. We'll now take up our collection. So we pray giving thanks. Our loving Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many gifts that you've showered over our lives, far too many blessings for us to even count. But help us, Lord, to praise your name in good times and in bad. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings, and we offer ourselves in your service. In Jesus' name, amen. So we turn to scripture once again now, and Kitty is going to read to us this time from 1 Samuel chapter 24.
The reading can be found on page 290 under the heading, David Spares Saul's Life. When Saul came back from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David was in the wilderness near En-Gedi. Saul took 3,000 of the best soldiers in Israel and went looking for David and his men east of Wild Goat Rocks. He came to a cave close to some sheep pens by the road and went in to relieve himself. It happened to be the very cave in which David and his men were hiding far back in the cave. They said to him, "This is your chance. The Lord has told you that you would put your enemy in your power, and you could do to him whatever you wanted to." David crept over and cut a piece of Saul's robe without Saul's knowing it. But then David's conscience began to trouble him, and he said to his men, "May the Lord keep me from doing any harm to my master, whom the Lord has chosen as king. I must not harm him in the least, because he is the king chosen by the Lord." So David convinced his men that they should not attack Saul. Saul got up, left the cave, and started on his way. Then David went out after him and called to him, "Your Majesty." Saul turned round, and David bowed down to the ground in respect and said, "Why do you listen to people who say that I'm trying to harm you? You can see for yourself that just now in the cave, the Lord put you in my power. Some of my men told me to kill you, but I felt sorry for you and said that I would not harm you in the least, because you are the one whom the Lord chose to be king. Look, my father, look at the piece of your robe I'm holding. I could have killed you, but instead, I only cut this off. This should convince you that I have no thought of rebelling against you or of harming you. You are hunting me down to kill me, even though I have not done you any wrong. May the Lord judge which one of us is wrong. May he punish you for your action against me, for I will not harm you in the least. You know the old saying, evil is done only by evil people. And so I will not harm you. Look at what the king of Israel is trying to kill. Look at what he's chasing, a dead dog, a flea. The Lord will judge, and he will decide which one of us is wrong. May he look into the matter, defend me, and save me from you. When David had finished speaking, Saul said, "Is that really you, David, my son?" And he started crying. Then he said to David, "You are right, and I'm wrong. You have been so good to me, while I have done such wrong to you. Today, you have shown me how good you are to me, because you did not kill me, even though the Lord put me in your power. How often does a man catch the enemy and then let him get away unharmed? The Lord bless you for what you have done to me today. Now I'm sure that you will be the king of Israel and that the kingdom will continue under your rule. But promise me in the Lord's name that you will spare my descendants so that my name and my family's name will not be completely forgotten." David promised that he would. Then Saul went back home, and David and his men went back to the hiding place. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's have a look at some maps again, shall we? This is the one that you were shown last week. And remember, I said to you, if the laser works, I've got to switch it on the side. There we go. Remember, I said to you, thanks, Terry, that this bit here is the mountainous region, and this is where you see a lot of places that you perhaps recognise: Jerusalem, Bethlehem. This was probably also why, by surrounding tribes and countries, God was known as being the God of the mountains. But he's God everywhere, as some of those nations found out. But the rain would come in from this side. This would all be fertile land. And then you would find that the wilderness would be here, a very barren kind of land on this side. And this is where David was during these readings. So if we have a look at the next slide, you can see here the route that David was taking. So there would be the mountainous region along here, and a few weeks ago we were in Keilah with him. This was the town that David rescued from the Philistines. He then journeyed, and last week we were with him in Ziph, and David was very troubled there, wasn't he? Saul was pursuing him, and he was very troubled. And then God answered David's prayer by bringing the Philistines for Saul to have to go and deal with, and also bringing Jonathan, Saul's son, to encourage David and remind him that God was with him. And so we found that David was in this region feeling very troubled, but then after those prayers had been answered, he was still in the same place, but he remembered that God was with him. And today, I think it's about 10 miles David travels this way, and you heard En Gedi mentioned, which is in the wilderness, quite close to the Dead Sea. So that gives you a little bit of an idea as to where we are at this moment. So last week, as we journeyed with David in the wilderness of Ziph, we have in our mind that he was complaining and moaning about his situation. And we've all been there. And he was asking for God to intervene. He felt desperate. He wanted help. And the Psalms that we went through last week, which are a wonderful insight into what was going on in David's mind and in his spirit at this time, they painted a rather forlorn image of David. And we observe that how, despite him being quite irrational and wishing terrible things upon his enemies, and even on their enemies, on his enemies' family and children and stuff like that, that despite all that, David had the right perception about God, his image of God's righteousness, and that he worshipped a true God. Those things were sound, and they never wavered, even though he was irrational about other things. And it's so important that when we go through tough chapters in our lives, that even though we might be acting irrationally about other things, that we keep the right picture of God in our mind. That we remind ourselves that God is never changing. And although our circumstances might change drastically, that God is still good. God isn't only good during your good times, God is good all the times. And if we can grasp that and remember that in the tough times, then that's going to help us out greatly. Now, I know this is easier said than done, isn't it? But David was able to do it. Why? Because he kept his eye on the Lord, and he remained united to him in prayer, as we were reading through those Psalms last week. They were David's prayers going up to the Lord. He remained connected with him. He was in constant dialogue with him. And we saw last week how that dialogue, you know, it led to the answers for prayers coming, and David recognizing these things as they came. That's the way that God can communicate. But it's okay to tell God your frustrations in life. It's okay for you to cry out to God, to yell at him about the situation that you're in. It's okay to be irrational in your prayers. God will understand. Just don't forget that God is good all the time. If we can remember this, along with our promise of salvation, and remember that God is for us, despite what the events are that are going on around us, then we can be elevated out of our misery and continue to have hope. Even when our situation seems hopeless, even when it seems that there's no way out. And in earthly terms, we all come across, don't we, this thing called death. There's no escaping that unless the Lord comes and we're raptured before then. But if we have hope in the Lord, there's even a way out of the sting of death. And if you consider the biblical example of Job, was there ever a man who lost so much, who went through so much heartache in his life? Yet, at his darkest hour, he cried out to the Lord. The Lord has given and he has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I use this verse at funerals. It gives no comfort to the unbeliever, but to the believer, it can be a reminder that there's consolation, even in these most traumatic times, even when saying goodbye to a loved one. And last week, we saw how David received answers to his prayers for help and protection. Jonathan met with him, reminded David that God was with him, that God would fulfill the promises he had made, that he would be king of Israel. And God used the Philistines to draw Saul away, just as David was in Saul's reach. And so this week we pick up with David still in exile. He's still in this wilderness region, not where he wants to be, in that fertile land. But now he is a man who has grown stronger in faith and stronger in confidence in the Lord and what the Lord will do. His circumstances are unchanged, but his outlook has been transformed through prayer and through being connected to the Lord. And I wonder, have you ever felt like David? Alone, overwhelmed, vulnerable, at your wit's end. That feeling can come upon you suddenly. It can come upon the best of us at times that are quite unexpected. And it often happens, I find, when I'm feeling tired and weary. I've had a busy day. I feel quite vulnerable because I'm so tired. And it results sometimes in the feeling of being overwhelmed. Often people say this as some good advice: sleep on it and things will be better in the morning. Sometimes that works and sometimes it doesn't. But it's good advice not to make big decisions when you're feeling weighed down and weary. For believers, the best advice you can give in addition to that I've just said, is to leave the issue with the Lord. There is a Redeemer, and it's not you. And that's really important for us to all remember. There is a Redeemer, and it's not you. If you believe that in your own strength you can get through anything, take on anything, solve every problem that there is, then you're in trouble of self-worship, of relying on yourself, much like Saul did, and taking God out of the equation. And in the end, that will cause you harm, just as it did to Saul. We must get in to a pattern of seeking the Lord in all the things that are going on in our lives, small and large. If we can do this, we can rely on God's strength and not our own. And in today's reading, we can see that David is doing just this, and it's reflected in his prayer life. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I can see how I'm feeling by how my prayer life goes, and the kind of prayers, and how often I'm praying, and all this. And David's prayer in Psalm number 17 is very different to some of the prayers that we were hearing last week. Listen to this one. Hear me, Lord. My plea is just. Listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right. Though you probe my heart, though you examine me at night and test me, you will find that I have planned no evil. My mouth has not transgressed. There's confidence in this prayer compared to last week. He's still in the same situation, and he's still needing God's help, but he is confident in God's help. Though people tried to bribe me, he goes on, I've kept myself from the ways of the violent, through what your lips have commanded. My steps have held to your paths. My feet have not stumbled. I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Show me the wonders of your great love. You who save by your right hand those who take refuge in their foes, from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings from the wicked who are out to destroy me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. They close up their callous hearts and their mouths speak with arrogance. They have tracked me down. They surround me with eyes alert to throw me to the ground. They're like a lion hungry for prey, like a fierce lion crouching in cover. Rise up, Lord, confront them, bring them down with your sword. Rescue me from the wicked. By your hand, save me from such people, Lord, from those who of this world, whose reward is this life. May what you have stored up for the wicked fill their bellies. May their children gorge themselves on it. And may there be leftovers for their little ones. As for me, I will be vindicated, and I will see your face when I awake. I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. There's a certain contentment in his prayers this time that God is enough, that no matter what happens, God will save, and that even if he doesn't, he's God. And he is with me, David is saying. You see how this prayer is aligned much more with the Lord. It's not like the prayers that we were reading last week where David is in fear. This week he's saying, I've kept myself from the ways of the violent. I've kept myself to your commands. My steps have held to your paths. My feet have not stumbled. He is sure. He is certain. Last week he was saying, may burning coals fall on them, may they be thrown into the fire, into miry pits, never to rise. This time he's worried about his own footsteps more than those of his enemies. Although he does have a little bit towards the end, doesn't he, where he mentions the enemies and what they should go through. But it's quite a contrast that we see in David's prayer. And this alignment with God's ways is key for David and it's key for the church. If you're aligned with God's ways, then it will show itself. And it will show itself in your prayer life, in the way you're doing things. And I think it's so true of the church. Churches that gather and meet that are not aligned with the Lord's ways, they pray for ridiculous things. Things that are just completely against God's ways. They believe things that are said that the Lord detests in Scripture. We must be aligned with God's ways, ordering our steps in the ways of the Lord. In the scenario we read of today, we hear how once again Saul pursues David in the wilderness. But this time, David has faith and confidence in his God to see the situation not as perilous for himself, but instead as the situation being perilous for Saul. You see that contrast? He was running away last week, wasn't he? Thinking that Saul's going to catch up with me and it's going to be game over. And this time, he doesn't see the situation as being so perilous. Even though Saul and his 3,000 men are all there ready to grab David and do what they will with him. And in amongst all this, even as Saul is delivered into the hands of David, David doesn't do as his band of men would have him do. He doesn't take Saul's life. He doesn't capture him. Why doesn't he do this? It's because David is connected to the Lord, and the Lord is ordering his steps. And even when he's given this great temptation before him of perhaps seemingly ending all his troubles with one swish of his knife or sword, that he chooses to act righteously according to God's ways. I have kept myself from the ways of the violent, David is praying. And this is a wonderful lesson for the church as well. If only the church had been allowing the Lord to order its steps, the church too might have been as righteous as David was. Sadly, on too many occasions, the church has been associated with violence in one way or another. It could have spread the gospel in peace, and yet it had become connected to empire and the growth of empire. And it's been seen by much of the world today as harbouring people who prey on the vulnerable. This is how some of the ways the church is viewed today. Now that is all in the past, but the memory still lingers for some. And we can't do anything to change those things that have happened now. But instead, we could look ahead and we could start just ordering our steps in the way of righteousness, in the way that the Lord commands. We could be like a David. Just as David did, we could order our faith in that way. In David, we see the type of church that the Lord desires us to be, being after his own heart. This is how we should be. We should strain to be nothing more than after God's own heart. And David proves himself to be that in this situation, even though the temptation is there for him. He proves to Saul that he's not his enemy. And Saul admits that David is a more righteous man than he is. and acknowledges that he is now certain that the Lord will make David king. I mean, what a statement to make of this person that you've been pursuing. If ever there was a fruitless activity that Saul was engaged in, this was proof. But the really troubling thing from this for me is, does this change Saul's heart? Even though he has this knowledge and he sees the Lord at work, and he sees the Lord at work in David. Unfortunately, it doesn't change Saul's heart. He knew the truth, but he'd hardened his heart to such an extent that he could not do that which he should have done. He had another chance, didn't he, to reform himself here. He could have recognized the Lord's will, even at this late hour. He could have bowed down and worshipped the Lord and said, "Your way, Lord, and not my own." And he could have proclaimed to everybody that David was God's choice as king and step aside. It's so difficult for people to give up power, though, isn't it? So often there have been people in power who must have known that they were doing the wrong thing. They must have come to that realization, and yet they just keep on going instead of stepping aside. And as Saul saw David's righteousness through his faith in action, I think this needs to be how the church appears to the world, and this needs to be the key change for the church. When people look at the church, they need to start being able to see the Lord's righteousness. Which doesn't mean a kind of a feeling of we're better than you are. It means us acting in a way that is befitting of the God that we worship. Will that change everybody's heart? It might not change everybody's heart, but it would change some, surely. And that would be a powerful witness to the gospel. Now, finally this morning, I want to speak with you on verse 22, the last verse that we heard, where it says, "Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold." Now, I believe here that there's more meaning to be taken from this than simply me pointing to a map and going, "He went there and he went up here." Okay? It's a bit more than that. Yes, Saul did head home. And yes, David did go up to the geographical stronghold. However, I believe here we can apply another meaning. Saul went home. He walked away from David. He walked away from God. He went back to his comforts and his self-reliance. He trusted in the world. That's what he's doing. And David went up to the stronghold. That is, he walked towards the Lord. He didn't rely on what the world was offering, what he could have taken for himself through violence, but he trusted in the Lord, even if it meant staying in the wilderness for longer. But he went up to the stronghold. And surely here we have a picture of how the church needs to be, each one of us. Not moving towards those things where there seems to be security in life, but moving towards the Lord. And perhaps there's the picture of the rapture here. When everyone is at ease, saying peace and safety and wanting to surround themselves with the things of this world, things that can be taken away, God will take the church up to his stronghold. And he will protect them. God's true church will be taken out of the world. And we have that promise for us. And David reflects on this reality of God being the stronghold, of protecting those who walk towards him. And we hear this in Psalm 57. "Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me. For I take refuge in you. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends from heaven and he saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions, in the midst of the world. I am forced to dwell among the ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. This psalm, it goes on. It speaks of the difference between being in God's presence and not, and the time when God's presence will be known by all, eventually, all over the earth. So may we cling to those promises and those presents, and may we make sure that we don't trust in what the world offers, but that we trust in the Lord, remaining in constant dialogue with him, continuing to order our steps in the ways of righteousness. Amen. Well, this contrast that we see between Saul and David here, I believe, is shown in Christ's meekness and majesty also. And we're going to sing about that now as we sing number 58 in Baptist Praise and Worship, Meekness and Majesty, number 58. Do take a seat. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So come to this table, not because you must, but because you may. Come not because you're strong, but because you are weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he gave himself for you. Come and meet with the risen Christ. Let us pray. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" I'll ask Keith now if he'll offer up a prayer of thanksgiving for these gifts.
Dear God, our Heavenly Father, when we see the world around us, above and below, we see many wonderful things, and we marvel at you, their Creator. However, nothing is as wonderful as your love shown to us in Jesus' life and death. How wonderful it is, and how marvelous he is. As we prepare for the bread and wine, we thank you for them. Thank you for the love that you've shown. Thank you for Jesus' love for us. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us through these things to remember your love in the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Jesus took the bread, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me." So take this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith and with thanksgiving. We'll eat the bread as we receive it. In the same way, Jesus took a cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me." So we'll retain the individual cups and drink together in communion. Drink this and remember that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. Amen. Your death, O Lord, we commemorate. Your resurrection we confess. Your final coming we await. Glory be to you, O Christ. And let us now pray the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. So we turn to our final hymn this morning. Which can be found in the Baptist Praise and Worship hymn book, number 566, To God Be the Glory, number 566. grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Have a lovely week.